Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace."
On today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter says, try as we might, true lasting peace is only found in the person of Jesus.
The child of God can have peace in his life, not because there's peace in this world, but peace in Christ. There's no other peace that you can find. The only true peace you're gonna have is in Christ Jesus. Then you get to enjoy all the other stuff once you find your peace in Christ.
Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, was the victorious proclamation of Jesus, despite the fact that he was just about to be arrested, forsaken, tortured, and crucified. But coming up on today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter offers encouragement. Knowing that Jesus has overcome the world, we can be of good cheer indeed, knowing in the end the victory is his.
John chapter 16, Jesus says in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient or good for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." Jesus is reminding them why they can be comforted, because when he leaves, he's not leaving them alone. He's going to send the Comforter, capital C, which we've studied in John 14, 15, and 16 on the Holy Spirit and its work, the work of the Holy Spirit. And this should bring comfort to them to know that he's not going to leave them alone. If you're worried or full of sorrow or anxiety, remember, this is the thing you and I have access to as well. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is going to be given to you. In fact, Jesus goes into more information about what the Holy Spirit does. Look at verses 8 through 15 here. It's quite a dissertation on the Holy Spirit. He says, "And when he," the Holy Spirit, "is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he," the Spirit of truth, "has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." Good news, the Holy Spirit's a-coming. Well, verse 16, he says, "A little while and you shall not see me. And again, a little while you shall see me, because I go to the Father." Now, are you confused by that? Now you see me, now you don't, now you see me again? Now, the disciples are even more confused, and they don't know what to make of this. In fact, let's read verse 17. It says, "Then said some of the disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and you shall not see me again, and a little while you shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith." Now, what he means is he's going to go and die and be buried, and he's going to go to the, you know, before he ascended, what did he do first? Descended in the lower parts of the earth. Then he led captivity captive and was in heaven. But then he came back, resurrection. That's when in a little while you'll see me again. They just didn't get this, but they would. Again, the Lord's going to take care of that. Check out verse 19. "Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail with a child, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." The joy that cannot be taken from you is found in Jesus Christ. The joy Jesus is talking about is the joy from the work of the cross, the Savior of the world. It's interesting because the world promises joy. Did you know, by the way, you can look it up, did you know the Nazis had a slogan, strength through joy? And it was a big deal. Just because you use the word joy doesn't mean you actually know what it is or have that as your ultimate goal. But Jesus is saying, you guys are gonna be sorrowful, but there will be joy. Like when a woman's sorrowful in labor, delivering a child. I love that. But only you ladies know what Jesus is talking about here. We can only assume that you forget the pain. I'm just glad I'm a guy. That's all I have to say. You ladies are amazing. If I were a woman, I'd write in permanent marker epidural on my forehead. And I'd say, I want no pain on this situation. I'm just saying, I admire women so much, and the whole childbirth process is so incredible. But Jesus knows what he's talking about here. And he says the pain of childbirth disappears once the baby comes. And that's what he's saying to these disciples. I know you're sorrowful and in pain right now, but there's joy coming, and no one's gonna be able to take that away from you. You know, in this world, we shoot for instant gratification. We love to have our joy now, and we want it now. And if it's not here now, then we make it happen. Our sexual desires, you know, the food that we eat, instant messages and media and having everything right at our fingertips and quickly. And if we have to wait 20 seconds longer in the drive-thru, we're all upset, feeling persecuted and stuff like that. You know, it's like we forget that, you know, sometimes good things come to those who wait. But what would you have? A moment of joy, but a lifetime of pain, or a moment of pain and a lifetime of joy? Sometimes that is what the Lord requires of us as Christians. You might have to have a moment or even a life. You say, Brett, a whole life. My whole life has been painful. But do you realize your life is but a vapor? Even if you live to be 75, 80 years old, you know, it's still just a blip on the screen compared to eternity with the Lord. And try to remember that, you know, it's better to live a lifetime of pain but have an eternity of joy that no one can take from you than to have just a momentary bit of joy and then a lifetime of pain. That's what the world offers, by the way. The world offers, and can I just say to you young people, you know, you think your parents are saying, yeah, you can't do this, you can't do that, you better not have sex before you get married, blah, blah, blah. And the world presents it like, you need that now. You need that. And your parents are washed up old has-beens. But see, as older people, we've seen, oh yeah, there is pleasure. The Bible even admits there's pleasure in sin for just a short season. But in the end, the way is death. And this is what older people do see. And you can choose to learn here in the sanctuary, or you can learn out in the storm. But sadly, too many people do that. A moment of joy, but a lifetime of pain, or you can have a moment of pain and a lifetime of joy. You know, the long-lasting ramifications or repercussions of our sinful wanting it now kind of thing is actually sometimes too painful. I even see it where people get too sorrowful that they can't even bear it. They can't even bear it. Better to go with the way of the Lord. Well, Jesus is trying to tell them, hey, guys, I know you're sorrowful now, but it's gonna be okay. There's joy coming and no one's gonna take that from you. Well, verse 23, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it unto you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. He says, in that day, what day? When the Holy Spirit comes, after Jesus dies on the cross, the Holy Spirit will come. And when you ask in the name of Jesus, whatsoever. Now this is something we've covered before. You have to make sure and understand what it means to ask something in the name of Jesus. It means to be in the nature of Jesus. You can't just use Jesus's name as a magical incantation and say, I want a Lamborghini right now in Jesus' name. Lamborghini. That's not gonna happen. Because that's not in the nature of Christ. Is it Christ's nature that you have a Lamborghini? For most of you, probably not. Now, there might be a few of you, Lord's like, okay, I'll give you a Lamborghini. But most of us are not gonna get that. Or whatever it is that you think you want, you can't just magically say, in the name of Jesus, and think that's gonna get it. When you say in the name of Jesus, you're saying you wanna submit to his nature and his character and believe in his power. Jesus is talking about prayer here, asking. Oh, you want your joy to be full? Then ask, pray. Are you lacking joy? Examine your prayer life. How are you doing as a Christian praying? When you're depressed, ask, And I believe that when you ask things that are in the nature, like for example, if you're discouraged and sad, Jesus says, I like that your joy would be full. This is something that I want to do. So when you ask that in Jesus' name, that's where you'll see the answer and the blessing. It's a helpful tool that often I think you and I as Christians leave unused to pray the sincere prayer and ask of the Lord. Verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, better word parables there. You might see that in your margin. Proverb is kind of a short two sentence word that kind of has a juxtaposition. But a parable is more of a short story that Jesus is making a point. And this is how he'd speak to them. So he says, these things have I spoken to you in parables, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in parables, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. Verse 26, and at that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I am come out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. This is where Jesus is saying, you're good, because when I go, I'm gonna be the mediator between God the Father and you. You have now a connection to the Father. You're connected. This is where some other, you know, versions of Christianity that are a little misguided talk about, like, you know, praying to saints or praying to Mary or these kinds of things. There's only one mediator, the Bible says, between God and man, Paul told Timothy. And he says, that is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who's the mediator. So Jesus taught us to pray, and he models for us how to pray. And guess what? We can pray to the Father because Jesus is our mediator. Remember in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So we get to pray to the Father because of Jesus. And this is what he's saying here. Well, verse 29, his disciples said to him, lo, now speakest thou plainly and speaketh no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Now, I have a question. Do you think these guys are correct here? Do you get a sense of, like, okay, we got it, check? That's kind of what it sounds like. It's like, remember they wanted to ask him a question there in verse 19. Jesus sensing, he says, okay, I'm gonna answer your question. And he answers it, verses 19 all the way through 28. And now the disciples are like, got it, man. Thanks, Lord, awesome. We get it. But I think we can deduce from some of the rest of this passage that they really don't. They think they get it, but they don't. How many times have I read the Bible thinking, oh yeah, I got this one. And then the Lord shows me in time that I really didn't have that one. You wanna know the best way to know if you really have something is to try to re-articulate it to someone else. The best thing that ever happened to me is when I was listening to the Bible teaching since I was a little kid. But it was when I started teaching Sunday school and had to articulate biblical truth. And little kids will ask you questions and you kind of have to have an answer. But I learned very quickly, just a little mist in the mind of the speaker creates a great fog in the mind of the hearer. If you don't know what you're talking about, people are gonna know that. And these guys, yep, we got it, Lord, check. But I get a sense that there's still a little bit of fogginess with these guys, but it's okay. Look at verse 31, it says, Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Because remember, they just said, by this, we believe that thou comest from God. They said that in verse 30. And is Jesus being mean? I think Jesus is just loving and saying, do you really? Do you really think you got it? Do you really believe? And I think the answer is probably no. Good question to ask yourself. Do you believe everything Jesus just said? And you say, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. Do you? These disciples didn't quite fully understand. I wonder about us. Verse 32. It says, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Here we see Jesus showing them that they don't know as much as they think they know. And the idea is the disciples thinking they understand, now Jesus is saying, okay, time has come for this all to start happening. By the way, when we think we know stuff and we really don't, I think that puts you in a dangerous place. It's kind of a prideful thing, right? Well, yeah, I would never do that, or I know that already. Watch out for that. There's a human nature thing that says, yeah, yeah, I got this. And just because you think you have it, it puts you in a place of really danger. Can I show you, you know, the Bible reminds us of these things. In fact, it's Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. It says, as it is written, there's no one righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. Well, I understand, Pastor Brett, not according to Romans 3, 10 and 11. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. I think we have to kind of keep this in the back of our mind when you think, oh, I got this. Actually, you don't. Well, I do. No, you don't. This is what the Bible says. Can I show you an Old Testament picture of a guy that thought he knew stuff, but he really didn't? It's 2 Kings. Why don't you keep your finger here? Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 8. In 2 Kings chapter 8, there's a story where there was a king here in the Old Testament, and Elisha the prophet is involved. But this is kind of a funny little story, but it sort of speaks to what we're talking about here. 2 Kings chapter 8, we'll pick it up in verse 7. It says, and Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, a man of God has come hither. And so it says, the king said unto Hazael, take a present in thine hand and go and meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord of him by him, saying, shall I recover from this disease? So Hazael went and met him and took a present with him, even every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels, burden, and came and stood before him and said, thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, hath sent me to thee, saying, shall I recover from this disease? Now picture, what's 40 camels worth of stuff? It's like a couple semi-trucks pulling up, and like, here's all your presents, Elisha, but the king of Syria wants you to tell him, is he gonna live or die? Verse 10, and Elisha said unto him, go, say to him, thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit the Lord has showed me that he shall surely die. This is Elijah saying what I say all the time. 10 out of every 10 people die. Shocking statistics. He says, you're gonna recover from this disease, but heads up, you're gonna die anyway. Now you say, okay, that's great. Verse 11, and he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed. Now he here is Elisha, the prophet. He settled his countenance. That means kind of downtrodden, sort of sad countenance. Steadfastly until he was ashamed. And the man of God wept. So he says, yeah, he's gonna recover from this disease and then he's gonna die. And all of a sudden, Elijah starts crying. Well, verse 12, Hazael said, why weepest, my Lord? And he answered, because I know the evil that you will do to the children of Israel. Their strongholds will thou set on fire. Their young men will thou slay with the sword and will dash their children and rip up their women with child. Wow. This is going a little differently than Hazael pictured. He was seeking a word for the king, you know, Ben-Hadad, when Elisha starts weeping and saying, I'm crying because of what you're gonna do, Mr. Messenger Hazael, with your 40 camels. You're gonna come and rip up women that are pregnant and you're gonna come and wipe out Israel. And verse 13, Hazael said, but what is thy servant, a dog? Pass the Alpo. What is thy servant, a dog, that he should do this great thing? Hazael's like, are you kidding? I would never do something like, who am I that you would say something like this? And Elisha answered, the Lord hath showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria. So he departed from Elisha and came to his master, who said to him, what Elisha to thee? And he answered, he said, that thou shouldest surely recover. And it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth, dipped it in water and spread it on his face so that he died. And Hazael reigned in his stead. Did you see what happened there? Hazael's like, am I a dog? Who do you think I am that I would kill people? And then he goes and says, guess what, Ben-Hadad? You're not gonna die of your disease. You're gonna die because I'm gonna stuff a washcloth that's wet in your mouth and suffocate you to death. And then if you read the rest of the story, Hazael goes and does everything Elijah said he would do. But you know, the problem is at one point he thought, I would never do that. Am I a dog that you would say I would do this horrible thing? But actually, yes. Sometimes I think one of the big mistakes we make in humanity is we think we're not capable of certain areas of sin. But some of you older people, have you ever shocked yourself by doing something you said you would never do? I would never do that. And then you did it. And you're like, whoa, I guess I'm not as good as I thought I was. Well, that's what happened here. Well, back to John 16, we have to be careful because the disciples are saying, yeah, we're good to go, but they really kind of aren't. But we'll see that as it continues. One final verse, verse 33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I used to read this and say, well, good for Jesus. He's overcome the world, but I'm still in this world. And I used to struggle with this a little bit. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome. Good for you, Lord. But what about us? But do you understand what he's saying? Remember, he's talking about abiding. We go all the way back to chapter 15. Abide in me and I in you. There's this thing where as a Christian, you get to be in Christ Jesus. And because Jesus has overcome the world, you and I get that peace. Peace. He closes this section of scripture with peace. The child of God can have peace in his life. Not because there's peace in this world, but peace in Christ. There's no other peace in the earth that you can find. Can I just say, you won't find peace in the church of Jesus Christ. You won't find peace in Christian service. Those are good things. You won't find peace in all your Christian friends. The only true peace, I'm just saying this as an experienced guy who's lived some life, the only true peace you're gonna have is in Christ Jesus. Then you get to enjoy all the other stuff once you find your peace in Christ. Peace is found in the person of Jesus. In this world, Jesus said, you will have tribulation. There's a promise. Put that on your mirror to memorize. Memorize to say, oh, in this world, you're gonna have tribulation. But when you realize that you're in Christ, he has overcome the world and we get to have victory. By the way, I hear so much, you know, from the Joel Osteen type pastors in the world, you're gonna be victorious. You're a victorious champion. All this happy, fluffy stuff. But the truth is the only one who ever lived a victorious life was Christ. You say, well, that's good for him. No, that's good for us. Because you may live a loser life in this world and have tribulation. That's the part Joel won't tell you. But the good news is you get to be in Christ who really has won the victory. Make sure you're tapping into Jesus. One of the mistakes pastors make is start trying to tell you can have victory by yourself or, you know, awakening the giant within. No, you're gonna find a pipsqueak there. There's no giant there. It's Jesus is the one who gives us the peace that passes understanding. So we can enjoy all the benefits as long as we are abiding in Christ. The benefits of being in Christ Jesus is even though you have trouble in this world, you will have Jesus Christ there who has overcome the world. That's the victory we have in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen.
Pastor Breadmatter with an important reminder that it's because of Christ's victory we can have peace and joy far beyond what the world has to offer. Some great encouragement in this study on today's Word. And Pastor Brett will be back in a moment to close our time together in prayer. But first, our teacher, Brett Metter, is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church just outside of Portland, Oregon. Each day, Pastor Brett will bring you a verse-by-verse study of God's Word. If you've missed any portion of our time today, you can find all of his messages online at todayswordradio.com. Well, I want to mention some details about a life-changing weekend that happened back on August 2nd and 3rd at the Moda Center in Portland. It was the first ever PDX crusade from Athey Creek Church and Pastor Brett. We saw over 35,000 in attendance, with more than 3,000 responding to the gospel invitation. We are so excited to see that the name of Jesus was magnified to the greater Portland area. If you were unable to attend, I have some great news. You can now watch that PDX crusade online by going to todayswordradio.com and clicking the link PDX Crusade. That's todayswordradio.com and click on PDX Crusade. Well, our final moments have been reserved for Pastor Brett Metter to offer up this closing word of prayer.
How thankful we are for the truth that's embedded here, Lord. Even stuff that the disciples thought they understood and knew. Even we might think we understand and know. But Lord, would you just continue by your Spirit to teach us, to instruct us, that we might have greater understanding. We know we ultimately won't have perfect understanding until we see you. When we see you, we will become like you, like it says there in 1 John. But until then, Lord, give us understanding by your Spirit to remind us, convict us, teach us, and point us to Jesus. Abiding in the vine. Help us to do that, Lord. May good fruit come from this time. We pray your blessing in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Pastor Brett Metter on today's Word. And that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett will remind us where to turn when we face hardship or need guidance in difficult times. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in Westland, Oregon.